wood while they're turning everything on there. We have things flying underneath here. To the book of Philemon. And this is our seventh class into it. And we're ready to deal with, in this first part, Paul a prisoner. Not what he has said here, but what he didn't say. And, you know, in the Lord, what you don't say is sometimes bigger than what you do say. Who was it? Somebody in our church asked me, they said something like, they said, what do you think the greatest thing Jesus said was? And I said, well, when he stood before Pontius Pilate and opened not his mouth. You know, because that's not as easy as it sounds, especially when you're God and you got all power, you know. And there's a lot of things, actually, but right now we'll just address one, and that is we've mentioned it, but one thing that Paul did not say is Paul an apostle, and he's always done that in other letters, but this one he chose not to. And my title for this section, I don't know if this will last for the whole thing, is not an apostle except in nature. Not an apostle except in nature. So you see that in verse 1, Paul, he doesn't say an apostle, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul, a prisoner, and basically right now he's saying, not an apostle. I'm not coming to you as an apostle. So I'll just read a bit here. Though Paul does not present himself as an apostle in this epistle, yet the way in which he proceeds by Christ crucified shows us why he is an apostle. And keeping your place here, but a real good example of that is, man, these butterflies are... they're sweet, but they're starting to attack me. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You see how he addresses this thing of being an apostle. 1 Corinthians 4. And he starts with this. Did I say 1 Corinthians or 2nd? Well, why am I sitting here in 2 Corinthians 4? I don't know. All right, verse 9. And we'll read 9 through 13. For I think that God hath set forth us, the apostles, last. You know? They are the ones who are carrying not just the message. They are carriers of Christ crucified. They are carriers of this nature, this spirit, this one. Because if the first generation and the first ones who start spreading this don't have that spirit, even if they have the message, then guess what? You sow those seeds from the very beginning and you're asking for lots of trouble, you know? So he says something completely opposite of what we might think he would say. For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, first, some would say. And he says last, because it's not about us being first. It's about Jesus being first. And it's not about our pride, about our titles or our positions or our what we've done or what we think we're going to do. Or it's about Jesus. Amen. He lives in us. He's our life. He's the one that is supposed to be honored, not just someday in the book of Revelation when we're all around the throne and go, yes, the Lamb of God. But that Lamb is supposed to be enthroned in us as life, as life. And so, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. I mean, these are some pretty powerful things. Now, why would they say that? I mean, if you think of it in the natural way, if you think of it, okay, Jesus is, I'll say it like this. Jesus is starting a new religion, and he calls special people to be his first emissaries on the scene to present who he is and whatever. Then if Jesus is God, he would do everything to protect them and to keep them from harm and to do miracles and to do every kind of thing that would make sure that they not only weren't appointed to death, but victory. And you might even hear that. But Paul was an apostle. But he wasn't just an apostle. He was not, and again, not just in title, not an apostle except in nature, first and foremost. So it goes on to say, as it were, appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. In other words, we are made, well, it goes on to say, to look foolish, but a spectacle is not a good word to, you know, if somebody says, well, you're a spectacle. I expect you are. So he goes on to qualify that. We are fools for Christ's sake. And so here's the deal. You know, I remember going down on the streets of Mardi Gras and witnessing, and we'd run across other Christians down there, and they'd be all dressed up weird and stuff like that. And they go, well, we're just fools for Christ because they're acting stupid on the streets. But are you a fool for Christ or just a fool? I mean, I'm just saying, is that really for Christ? Paul, they got that from this scripture. Now, was Paul just like an idiot? No. You know, the village jester or something like that? You know, hey, Paul, come here and do a weird thing for me, juggle or something. We are fools for Christ's sake. But ye are wise in Christ. And so here's what he's doing. He's going into death so that they'll be something. Not so that himself will be something. We are fools so that you'll be wise. We are giving ourselves into a death or into, and let's define that again, not just a physical death, not just some sort of spiritual death as we might think it, but a death that is one with Christ in its spirit, and that spirit was Jesus was God. He became a man, hung on a cross, looked like a criminal, and he did all of that. He got lower and lower and lower so that he could get us higher and higher and higher. By his wounds, we get healed. By the wounds of the healer gets wounded and we get healed. Is that powerful to anybody? That the healer gets wounded. And that's how we get healed now. And that's the healing that's offered universally for all time. No longer just, you know, Jesus going around laying hands on people and doing things. But now we look to the cross. And we don't just look to the cross and, well, we just look to the cross. No, we look to the healer who chose another way. It's powerful. It's powerful stuff. If you let, you know, Jesus said, let these sayings sink down into your ears. And so that's what he's doing. We're fools, but you are wise. And he's, in other words, this is not foolishness for foolishness sake, but foolishness with purpose. It is Jesus being presented as a fool, as a loser, as a, you know, hands tied and standing before the Jewish leadership and everything. And they can mock him and they can say anything they want about him. And he doesn't open his mouth. He becomes what they really are, but he is not. He's not that. But they really are. But he looks like he's that, and they look like they're wise. Amen? That's just one verse. we are weak, but ye are strong. Okay, well, we say, you know, They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus is a slaughtered lamb. We don't really sing all of that correctly. We go, Jesus is strong, actually, and I am weak. But in reality, Jesus became weak so we could become strong. I mean, this is incredible. If we really, really let this get hold of us. But ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. And so, okay. So we haven't even finished reading the whole thing. Do you think that this just came upon Paul? Did it just kind of come upon him and he goes, I'll accept this? Or did he choose it? Jesus made himself of no reputation. Or shall we say, the Son of God made himself of no reputation for everybody else so that they could have a reputation, so that they could become something. Okay? So, you are honorable, but we're despised. And he's not saying these words. See, he's not going, this is what this thing has done to us, you know? He's using this as a badge of honor and as a proof that he's an apostle. In other words, not an apostle by title, but by nature. See, a true carrier, one infected, if you will, with the truth of the gospel, and he's carrying it to others. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. Okay, does that sound a little bit like a homeless person?
Yes.
Okay, do you picture Paul roaming around, not having really good clothes and all this kind of stuff. And, and he's going, man, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was, all this stuff. He goes, this ain't right. Look at me, what I've come to. He didn't come to that. He chose that because he believed life comes out of death. He believes strength for others comes out of weakness. He believed it. Now, when I say he believed it, I don't mean it was within his articles of incorporation. We believe this and this and this and this and this, you know. It wasn't just there. And he goes, look, and someone goes, well, what do you believe? And he goes, here's the articles of incorporation. Just read it. He says, well, why are you throwing such a fit? Because people are putting you down. I thought you believed this, Yes, I believe it. And why do I believe? I don't believe in being put down. I don't believe in suffering. I believe that this, by Christ and fellowship and in his sufferings, in the spirit in which he did, produces something eternal and basically nothing else does. Whoa. I mean, in the light of in light of eternity. That lamb's always going to be on the throne. That what lamb? That resurrected, armor-bearing lamb that is, stomped and killed. No, the slaughtered lamb, it says that. That's the description of him. And he will be there. There's an old song some of you may know. Anybody know old hymns? Anybody know the old rugged cross? The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross for the dearest and best, for a world of lost sinners were slain. And so there were those who back then were writing hymns and things, and they were seeing, this isn't just about the resurrection being the glory. But he was raised because the glory was the selflessness in him giving himself. I do have it. The Amplified Version of Philippians, right along in there, Philippians 2, 5 through 8, is just incredible. It's so good. It is really so good. Okay, so no certain dwelling place, verse 12, and labor working with our own hands. Okay? Why do I have to work a job? Do you know that you can work a job to the glory of Jesus? Suffer endlessly to the glory of God. But the truth is, you can transform that job into an altar for the Lord. You can. You can transform anything into that. You can also transform anything of God into a burden and a point of, you know, crying and whining and, you know, I mean, all that whining. Would you like a little cheese with your wine? You know, all of this stuff, just carrying on. Well, this is so hard, and this is, you know why it's so hard? Because that's your flesh saying that. Your flesh is going, this is hard on me. I'm the flesh, and I should be better taken care of. And Jesus doesn't open his mouth. He's waiting for us to side with him. Anyway. Well, when I sense that the crowd shortly could rise up and kill me, I usually cut. I cut it off real quick, and I just go, amen, okay, we'll move on. Yeah. All right, so being reviled, we bless. All right, now we know Jesus says, bless those who curse you, right? But how many of you been cursed on the internet and blessed them back? You know what I mean? Whoa, that's different. That goes out to the whole world and will stay there forever. How can I live with this? You don't live with it. You live with Jesus. And if you don't, then you're continually agonizing over stuff over which you have no control and which actually could be used as a point of weakness and going out down lower so a release of Christ could come forth so that others may be lifted up. And so you embrace it with joy and go, thank you, you know. And doesn't it say that all through the New Testament? Always says stuff like, you know, rejoice in your sufferings and da-da-da-da. It says all that kind of stuff. And I remember when I first got saved and I went, is this the fly land on that? Is that really how that reads, you know? That looks weird. We shouldn't be rejoicing in our suffering. We should be rejoicing in our victory over suffering. That was the way I saw it. That was genuinely, and it was real to me because that's what I thought Jesus was. And that's what I thought his goal on the cross was, simply to make my life, but see, my life at that time was my flesh, even if it was Christianized, you know. My life was still my flesh, you know. And I didn't know anything of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. I thought Jesus would show me the way. I thought Jesus would give me the truth. And I thought Jesus would impart life somehow to me, eternal life, which was an ethereal kind of thing that was like, okay, now you got eternal life. And I go, oh, good, now I'm not, you know. And I remember thinking, oh, praise God, now I've got eternal life, which means now I'm going to live forever. Yeah. Folks, people that aren't born again are going to live forever, just in a different place. You know, they already got it too, if that's what it is. You know what I'm saying? If that's what it is, then that's not, you know, that ain't a big deal. But Jesus is eternal life. And being one with Jesus is eternal life. And this is eternal life. That you might know him whom God sent. All right. So, did we finish this? No, we didn't. And labor working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Okay, and so he finishes it and he goes, there, see, I'm an apostle. I'm of God. That's what he's saying. I'm of God. This is my proof that I'm really of God. And, you know, a modern day Christian look at that and go, that's the proof that you are not of God. Isn't that kind of the, right? That sort of thing. That, you just proved that you're not of God. And he said, no, this proves that I am of God, that Christ is my life, that the nature of Christ lives in me and moves in me and has his being in me. And they would go, no, God only gives you the victory. This is the victory. No, that's not the victory. Anybody see how things can get dicey? All right. And also along that line is in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Turn there, please, with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 5. We'll just do a couple of verses here, 5 through 7. 2 Corinthians 11, 5. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. You see that, a whit? That's Texan. Paul might have been the first Texan. But though I be rude in speech and not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. So he's saying, I'm just as much an apostle as anyone else. And then he says, based on this, he says, though my speech may not be, the best, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed a offense in abasing myself? What? Did you just abase yourself? No, abasing myself that ye might be exalted? The issue that he's constantly dealing with people is that he sees this thing differently. And he says, you're not listening to me because you don't hold me in high regard, because I don't lift myself up and I don't work to have a reputation, but I give up my reputation and therefore am I hated? Am I, have I committed an offense in you that I got low with the strict intention of you being raised up? Is that bad to you? Yes.
If someone takes a lower seat, they must have deserved it.
Uh-huh.
It's so, it just like reinforces its own deception. It's just.
Well, and Mallory said it's just a thing in people's mind that if someone takes a lower seat, they deserve the lower seat. That mindset is the wisdom of this world. And that's why the scriptures say, because of that wisdom, they did not recognize the Son of God. They didn't recognize God. They didn't recognize what was truly of God, because they had a mindset which was just like the world. Jesus walking with his disciples, and they're arguing who's going to be the greatest. And Jesus said, well, work harder and push one another down and step on each other. And, you'll be able to work that ladder real good, And you can work your way up in the ministry, too. It's just anybody gets in your way, just talk bad about them behind their back, spread rumors, and then destroy them. And then one day you can really be high up. In God's eyes, you're not high up. You are the bottom of the toilet. I'm sorry. Not you, Mike. He walked in, he was, I don't know, maybe you're just quiet. You walked in and you looked down like this at first and going, Mike's having a bad day.
Bad hair.
Doesn't look too bad to me. You're having a bad day when the bird singing outside your window is a vulture, okay? That's when you know it's going to be a bad day. Anyway, why do you get me off from the things of the Lord like this?
Bottom of the toilet.
There you are. So he says, have I committed an offense in abasing myself? In other words, they are offended with him to say that he's an apostle when he's not saying I'm an apostle, he's saying I have done this, and in God's eyes, this is what he calls one who is truly spreading the right message. Does that make sense? I mean, that's it. You know, but Paul doesn't, you know, when they do that, he struggles, and we talked about this before, but he struggles at times with knowing that by not lifting himself up, a bunch of people are automatically going to go with other people who don't really have this worked in them, like by Christ crucified. So he knows that. So he's trying to save some, but at the same time, you know, there are things that you have to realize. Number one, whatever persecution, whatever thing, whatever slander, whatever stuff comes, that doesn't matter. Again, that's the fodder for what can produce even life to them that have done that by embracing the death with Christ crucified and turning that not just into, you know, an attack, but the sufferings of Christ out of which something, you know, glorious can come forth. So, but then Paul goes, but you know, every time I get low, people start thinking, you know, that I'm nothing. But you know, I'm going to just say this. I personally believe that the people that are supposed to hear are going to hear. And if those don't right now, they may later on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, that's not the end of the deal, you know. You know, you don't count anybody out. And in fact, if you're believing for them and your faith is the faith of the Son of God, which loves by giving itself for them, you don't count them out. You'd have to quit living by Christ crucified to count them out. But that's why you're doing that. You know, so you're you don't go through as much as someone else who might, you know. And I understand because, you know, I've gone through stuff and didn't have the best reactions in the world, and realized that this reaction and this stuff that was going on was not Christ crucified, and it wasn't the life of Jesus in me. It was Randy reacting to negative circumstances that I didn't have enough faith to turn to the glory of God by just standing with the crucified. When I recognized that, then I realized what my true sin was, that I'd failed the Lord. I'd failed the Father by not giving him his son. And that struck me so deep. It about killed me. And so my prayer was, you know, and the onslaught at that time was pretty strong. And my prayer was, Lord, give me another chance. Give me another chance. And he sent another onslaught that was like twice as bad as the first. He did. But I was in a different place. My heart was in a different place. And I said, bring it on, Lord. I just want to be with you. I just want you, Father, to see your son. Jesus, I just want you to get one after your kind. Holy Spirit, I just want one that you can guide and walk with and rejoice in the truth together. So, you know, my big failure turned out to be even better in a certain sense. Because we always think, you know, what does this one say right here? Just when the caterpillar thought the world was over, it became a butterfly. So. All right. So. Did I read all of that? Just the end of 7. We'll do 7. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? So notice that the abasing going on was with purpose. Again, see, this is another scripture, another place in the Bible. And the same thing is being communicated. Through these words, Paul is shouting, Christ, the crucified, I am crucified with Christ, and he lives in me to live this way. And the way that he does it is, I get low so that they might be lifted up, which is the exact expression of the cross. God became the worst so that man could be made free. So in a way, and this is a bad way of putting it, and it's not, I don't think theologically sound, but in a way you could say it's a little cross. But it really, it's being with the nature of the Lamb. See, it's not really, I mean, it is, but it's the workings of it isn't a little cross per se. It is the opportunity to allow him to lay hold of these things instead of them destroying us or eating on us or whatever. All right. So, that's good. Other than the scriptures, I've read one sentence. Amen. Praise God. I think I'll read it again. Well, it's been so long since we heard it. Do we even know what it was about anymore? Though Paul does not present himself as an apostle in this epistle, yet the way in which he proceeds by Christ crucified shows us why he is an apostle. If for no other reason, then he presents himself primarily as lower than Philemon. He paints Philemon as a wonderful man of God, and we'll see that in verses 5 through 7, but himself only as a lowly prisoner. Amen. That's what he does. This is the book of Philemon we're talking about. This is what the book is about. And you see it from the first verse where he says, I'm just a prisoner. You know, I'm a prisoner and you are a man of God. But he has to reach Philemon with the Spirit of Christ. And how is he going to do that? By living Christ. By getting low. Isn't that great? That's great. As already mentioned, of all his letters, this is the only one that uses prisoner as his only title. It is important, for it will be used again about 6 different times. So, do y'all have your Bible open to Philemon? All right, we're going to take a few seconds. People on Skype do the same thing. We're going to take a few seconds, and I want you to see if you can find the 6 places where Paul refers to himself as a prisoner. You might circle them or put the verse down or whatever. Dun, dun. Dun, 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 dun. Six times. You too, on Skype, you've got your Bible. 6 times he refers to himself as a prisoner in Philemon. Okay, how many have you got 1 so far? And I'm going to assume you got that out of verse 1 because I've been preaching on it for 7. All right. Who found the next one after verse 1? Raise your hand. Okay, Deborah. Yes. Verse 9. You said verse 9, right? Absolutely. Absolutely. Amen. Paul, the aged, now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Who found the next one after verse 9? Joseph?
Verse 10.
Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Tricky, tricky, but there it is. Okay. Okay, who found the next one? Jim? Yep, verse 13, that he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Good one. That one could be also tricky. Who found the next one? We got 2 left. Okay, so none of you have the fifth, but you have the sixth. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner. All right, the sixth one, or the fifth one actually, is verse 22. I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. That means out of prison. That's why we search the scriptures, and we have to look carefully to the true meaning of what, you know, each one of them, because that one, you might have not seen that at all and looked and looked and looked at that verse and gone, but he's being, if he comes to him, he's in prison right now. If he comes to him, he's being released from prison as a prisoner had been. All right. So this was not the first epistle in which Paul proceeded this way. Compare Philippians and 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and of course, you know, pretty much anything Paul wrote. But from where did he gain such a way? Where Paul did not just find a pattern as to how we are to act. Okay, I mean, I'm still thinking about going online and ordering some little wristbands that probably look something like one of these here. That's just clear. And WWLD, what would Lamb do? What would Jesus do? What would Judas do? What would Lamb do? We could make a lot of money. Hey, let's do this. We can make a lot of money. What would Lamb do? And violate the very spirit of the Lamb in the process. How about that? It's not about knowing what. If you knew what the Lamb would do, it's still not him. It's just you knowing what he'd do. It's a pattern, and you're following a pattern, not the Lamb. John the Baptist saw Jesus walking. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." and the disciples that were John's, that were standing there with him, followed the Lamb. Followed the Lamb. All right. Even though he understood such a pattern, he did not live by it. He lived by the nature of Christ crucified, which flows forth and always does so in this same patterned way, but not a pattern of specifics, but a pattern of nature. Not a pattern of, does that make sense? Not a pattern of specific actions, but a pattern of nature. You may not always see it, but if you get to the core of it, if it's Christ crucified, if the Lamb of God, you're going to find selflessness at the heart of it instead of being selfish and trying to gain something. Okay? You always will. You always will. For him, it has nothing to do with certain Christian patterns, Christian traits, or even Christian character. Is that shocking? We've just shot down how many denominations? But it doesn't have anything to do with Christian patterns, Christian traits, or Christian characters. It is about Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's what God wants. He didn't say Christianity in you, the hope of glory. Get this religion. Seek it out. He said, know Jesus. Be conformed to his image. So he lives as an apostle in sufferings, but does not capitalize on the title for personal advantage. All right, so here's Paul's mind. And probably, I don't know where it cut off, but in my writings, and let's face it, I've written a lot, and I've written a lot more than most people here probably even know. Probably that would come closest would be Mallory or somebody, but even that, I write all the time. And years ago I decided I'm only going to write if I know the Lord wants me to write as far as putting it out to anyone, because so much of the stuff that he wants to talk to me about, I run and, oh, look what I got. And he's going, you little wimpy, you know, couldn't keep your mouth shut. And you think that that means you're spiritual, don't you? But you're not. And you just proved it by the way you handled my work, you know. But Lord, it's so good. He says, well, then eat the scroll. Don't just read it. All right, so I'm going to reread that. So he lived. Paul lives as an apostle. He lives as an apostle. He lives as an apostle in sufferings, but does not capitalize on the title for personal advantage. And what I was bringing up, and got so rudely interrupted by me, was that somewhere along in my writings, I quit capitalizing the word apostle. I always capitalized because I went, he's an apostle. This is Paul the apostle. My God, he's the apostle Paul. We need to respect this guy. We need to, you know. And so highest place that, kind of like Zaphnath-Paneah, if God would speak his heart to him, then, but then I quit capitalizing it, not because I didn't respect him anymore, but because I realized it really was not really meant to be a title, but a designation of one who gives themselves according to the message, and they does so by life. And I went, okay, boop. I just dropped that little baby. That little A went, and I feel it's right, because in Christianity, modern day Christianity, titles are so big. Oh my God, they're so big. Everybody wants to be something with some title, and we find our what's the word? We find our significance. We find our security in these titles, and the titles mean that I'm somebody and I'm respected, and you know, and I remember at a certain juncture, I started joking around and I said, I'm going to give you the title of, you know, they were like the maintenance person or something. And I said, you're going to be the chief toilet cleaner, and you know, and the point being, how do we view ourselves now? Can we be God's toilet cleaner and get in there and just give everything we got by Christ to cleaning that toilet and serve others and do a job that we would never do even for our own house or whatever? And the answer is, if we can't, then we're still highly mixed into the mix. Okay, and if we have to have a title that is going to promote us, then we still, you know, I mean, I know we're on our way, but we got a long way to go. You know, we need to start pressing a little harder. Paul didn't say, I saunter toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. You know, he said, I press, you know. And to press will build your muscle. That's what working out does. You put pressure against that, and it'll start building your muscles. And that's what bench pressing and all this kind of stuff is. Not that I would know anything about it, but I do know a little bit about it. But anyway, that's what builds true spiritual muscle, is when you're pressing after this. But if you're just kind of doop-de-doo, you know what I mean? You go, well, I don't know why. I don't have any spiritual strength or muscle or whatever. I just, you know, God just blesses so-and-so, you know. It's like Arnold Schwarzenegger when he won whatever the world weightlifting thing or whatever, you know. And I look at Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know, and I go, well, God just blessed him with strength. No, he continually gave himself to that. And do we do that with the Lord? We go, no, somebody, they're just spiritual because for whatever reason, God has chosen them. But if you saw how much time they spent with the Lord, you know, if you saw the passion, and again, I make that delineation between zeal and passion. Yeah, the scripture says zeal is zeal of the Lord's house, but passion for the Lord, not his house. Passion that drives you, you know? It's a different thing than just zeal for a job. You know, zeal for a cause gets a lot of stuff done. But passion for Christ, oh, baby. You know what I mean? Praise God. It satisfies his heart. It's just a whole different ballgame. Let's see. So we talked about that. Usually we use our high position or office, and this is one reason why it's you know, you just have to be careful of titles and stuff, especially if it affects you, if it does something in you. I know our dear brothers and sisters from Houston at Abel's Church and Tony Guerrero and those folks, I come down there and they always call me Pastor Randy. Pastor Randy, Pastor Randy this, Pastor Randy that. And, you know, I when I get there, when I arrive, I just say, well, I just love Jesus. I just love Jesus. That's all I got going for me. And just consider me your token gringuito, your gringo. Which is worse than being a prisoner. Amen. I get it right there. To be a gringo, not a gringuito. But they would still, and so I would say to them, you know, the individuals that I'd known for years and years and years, you don't have to call me Pastor Rand. And they said, no, we want to. And I said, no. And they said, what does the church call you? I said, they call me Randy. And they went, we could never do that.
I know, they talk to you, why
are
you
calling me? Yeah. We could never. They said, we could never do that. And I said, well, I would like for you to do it. They're going, it goes against everything that is in me, you know. So then I got to start acting stupid and, you know, losing respect and do everything so I can be where I should be in their eyes. You know, well, I do that. Usually we use our higher position, office or status as the very means by which we gain our intended end. We compare that with Jesus' approach, compare that with Jesus' approach. Jesus himself gave up his status as God to get the job done. To get the job done, he gave that up. Not just his status, but all that went with that. Oh, gosh. The Holy Spirit is sharing something with me, but I'm just not sure if I'm supposed to share it right now. I'm just going to wait on him. Jesus gave up his status as God. He could have used it to gain obedience. If obedience, listen carefully, if obedience is the goal, all Jesus had to do was appear as God, come down to the earth and say, obey me. And he would have got it. Why live 33 and a half years as a carpenter's kid and only 3.5 years get into the ministry and do it as an itinerant minister instead of stepping into the priesthood, showing himself as God and saying, I'm the true high priest. Now everyone obey me. And consider this, angels perfectly obey God, and yet he's not going, angels are everything. The angels desire to look into this thing, why he loves us and why he's taking care of us and saving us and bringing us as his bride. Angels are not, and the book of Hebrews, first couple of chapters really deals with this. It says angels didn't do da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, we go, okay, so we read that and all we get out of it is, okay, so angels really aren't it, that, you know, that he wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and angels can't do that, or something along that line. But the deal is, they're completely obedient, and we're not, and he still loves and deals with us and is drawing us. Yes. If pure obedience was it, he'd just go, the heck with you guys, I'm out of here. Angels, gather up, little flock. Angels are perfect and we're not. And he sends angels to deal with us. They're his servants. All this is in Hebrews. They're ministering spirits sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. That's us, the imperfect. Why? Okay, well, one of the reasons is that an angel, it's a different creature, like a dog is different from a cat, or like a horse is different from a cow. An angel is a different creature from God, right? It's a different form or whatever. Mankind is a different form, different creature from angels or God. God made men where we could be a vessel, where we could contain another life. Amen. We can have Jesus in us. We can have another life. An angel can't have Jesus in him. If God was just after obedience or perfection, he'd have gone with the angels. But he's after his son. And that's why everyone who gets born again gets Christ in them. Right? Don't we? If you haven't, let's talk afterwards, and if you don't have Jesus in there yet, we'll have a little chit-chat. The deal is, and that's why the scripture's always talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. All the time, the scriptures are, I am crucified with Christ. Con Cristo estoy juntamente crucificado. Y ya no vivo yo. Mas vive Cristo, vive in me. Christ lives in me. That's higher than I'm a Christian and I'm going to heaven. And guess what? It's even more higher to God than you could imagine. And it explains why he puts up with all the junk. We say, well, he's just trying to get rid of sin. No, he's trying to fill us with Christ. If Jesus is living in us, there'll be less sin. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
That would be an automatic of his life in us. So the more he increased in us, but God's not trying to just get rid of sin. If he was, he'd just go, all right, all you humans, get ready. Now it's gone. Well, Jesus died on the cross and it's all forgiven, isn't it? But we still have the ability to commit it. And guess what that tells us? We still need Jesus, even if you're saved. Do you understand? It's screaming. The reason why you're still doing this is that my goal wasn't just to save you from sin and hell. My goal is Christ in you, and therefore, guess what? Oh, Christian that still sins, you still need more Jesus, but on another level, in a different way. All right, so he could have used his position, office, status. Jesus could have used that to gain obedience, but that is not according to the wisdom of God in weakness. I want you to meditate on that. That just sounds like some sort of theological statement. That is more of an answer on Jesus' part why he didn't, not necessarily ours, but on Jesus' side of the event that we just described, where he can be in us, but what is his view and his perspective? He doesn't operate according to the wisdom of this world. He operates according to the wisdom of God in weakness. And to do the other, to come as God and to start flaunting and to start controlling and everything against our will, and to do that by another spirit than what God is, you know, if he did that, he'd turn the light out in God.
Yes.
That would turn the light out in God. He'd be like us. Yes.
You know, what you just said, and you said it earlier, you know, if Jesus came and just wanted obedience, he would come down and use that office and make everybody submit to him or whatever, come down as God or whatever, and present himself as God. It just reminded me of the Antichrist in the way he will come compared to how Jesus came.
Right.
That's like a perfect description of the Antichrist.
Yeah.
And of course, the way we and the world would do it apart from Jesus.
Well, one of the things I showed in the book of Revelation was the thing about the Antichrist. I mean, one of the things that makes everybody marvel, take the number of the beast and go after him, is that he gets a wound and he gets healed. And everybody goes, oh, he must be of God, when he's the exact opposite of God, the worst anything, and we're so blind because we got our priorities all messed up. And so Jesus dies, and Jesus doesn't get healed. Look at him on the throne. He still looks like, the exact wordings is, he looks as a slaughtered, premature lamb-ette. That's what, you know, you can look it up. But God raises him from the dead because he exalts that spirit that was God, and God is low and lower than the lowest in mankind for the good of others and not himself. And God says, I'm going to raise that from the dead, and I'm going to exalt that. But it was already exalted in God's heart before the resurrection. Because that's what he loves. That's what he honors, that spirit. Therefore, the scriptures say in Philippians 2, because he got lower and lower, even obedient, even unto death, wherefore God hath highly exalted him because of all of that. See? And you say all of these things are big. Let me just say this, and when you quit. But this way of proceeding, this wisdom of God in weakness, as opposed to what Mike was saying there about the Antichrist and doing just the opposite, this explains so much in the scriptures. So much that people go, well, I don't understand. I mean, one reason they don't understand the whole book of Revelation is they just think it's an end time thing instead of the contrast of what is true in God through Christ crucified and what is true in mankind. And even in the book of Revelation, where the Antichrist or the prophet, false prophet or whatever, they exalt themselves. They're always working on exalting themselves and destroying anybody who won't exalt them. Amen. The people of God, and they made war, the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dragon. They made war with the saints, and I think it's, if I'm not mistaken, in the same sense, they made war with the saints and defeated them. What? What was the point of having war then? You know, if we're not gonna win, but winning doesn't happen by the crucified the same way it happens by the world. See, so that's why I'm just telling you, this viewpoint is not a teaching or a theological stance. If that's all you get out of it, then I promise you, you'll skip right over it all the time in the Bible. You won't see it. But if you pursue it with all your heart and you say, God, because I can't impart this. I barely know anything about it. But if you pursue the Lord with all your heart and you say, God, I know that when this stuff gets shared, stuff, even if our minds go, watch, that ain't right, because I know that. I've been through that kind of stuff. Even if our minds say that, something bears witness in our spirit that says, this is the true sayings of God.
Yes.
Okay, well then, you know, we move past sauntering toward the mark. We pick it up. We say, I didn't even know what I was supposed to be pursuing this year, but I'm kind of getting the hint now, and I just want you, and I want you this way. And I know that mixed in with all of that is the thought and the fear of, well, what if, you know, well, what if this bad thing happens, or what if I lose this, or what if that happens, and all of that stuff. I'm telling you, all of that's just carnal thoughts anyway. You know, you're trying to answer a carnal mind that not only doesn't want that, it doesn't want you looking in that direction. It's like, that ain't going to make me happy. What's going to make me? And I can tell you that, God, you got me on a roll. No, I can tell you so many times. We've had people leave here upset because they wanted to go out. I've had people tell me, you know, I'm not going to live here, and I'm going to go out there and I'm going to grab the world. I'm going to, not the world, but I mean, I'm going to get what's mine, and I'm going to live, and I'm going to have this and that, and I'm going to have a big house, and I'm going to have a happy life and stuff. And I've heard that more times than you'd imagine. And I am not joking. Most of the ones that I can remember that really, really said that, it never happened. They are miserable right now, but they're miserable without the Lord in this way. And another thing is, a lot of them aren't really going after the Lord, even if they still believe in God. It's like, it's just not there anymore. Well, you know, what's my point in saying that? To deposit major fear into your hearts. No, that's not my point. My point is that people suffer anywhere and everywhere. Yes. No one gets out of suffering. Right. But I would rather suffer for Jesus' sake than for my own, you know, efforts. You know, I mean, people live their whole life and they're going, I'm going to work so that I'm going to get a good life and all this stuff. And they work themselves so hard, and they got Mercedes and they got a big house and they got all this stuff, and they never live to enjoy it. They don't live to enjoy it. Anyway, so let's stop. And we'll come back shortly.